All right. This morning I want to talk with you, to you, about your inadequacy, but His sufficiency. And the way I want to do that is to look at a passage together. It's probably quite a familiar one if you spend any amount of time in the church, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. If you're visiting, what I'm doing is I'm going through the Gospel of John as we gather here in the morning services. And today we reach John 6, and this passage of Scripture is called the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And interestingly, it is the only miracle found in all the Gospels. So there must be something significant about it, and there is. Not just in the actual miracle, but in the meaning behind the miracle. So let's take a look. I'm going to read from John's Gospel. Hopefully you can follow along in your Bible. And let's just ask for God's blessing on His Word as we read it. Lord, I pray that as we read Your Word, our hearts would be opened. Our mind would be ready to understand what it is You are saying to us by Your Holy Spirit, who inspired John to write these words 2,000 years ago. And I pray that the meaning of the miracle would impact all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometime later after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with their pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by Himself. As I looked at this parable and reflected on it and prayed about what the Lord would want me to share from it, I felt that there were 3 lessons that this teaches us. Lessons about God, lessons about who we are in relation to God and how we are to respond to God in our life. The first lesson that's really, well, really, I believe can be seen in the beginning is this. Our problems are actually opportunities in disguise to trust Jesus. On that day, the disciples faced a problem. I think you would agree. Jesus encountered this crowd of people. In fact, the problem that they faced was kind of ironic because it was because of Jesus's because of the success of Jesus. All these people wanted to be near Him. All these people wanted to catch a glimpse of who He was and all the things He was doing, the miracles and so on. And His popularity drew this crowd. Now, as I said at the beginning, this story is found in all the Gospels. And so what is interesting, we won't necessarily do it today, but I'm going to, if you actually read each account in each Gospel, you get you get different details. Each Gospel writer has their own take on it. And together, when you take all the accounts, it actually gives a much fuller picture than just John's Gospel. For example, when you read the Gospel of Mark's account in chapter 6, we read that the reason Jesus was in that place was because he was actually trying to get away from people. He told his disciples, hey, let's get away for a little bit. And they go off and they cross the boat, the lake. And when they arrive on the other side, guess what? The crowd has followed Jesus around by foot. And so they get off the boat and there's this crowd of people. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus could have easily said, oh, you know, I've had enough. You guys, you're following me. You're stalking me. No, he took time and he taught them, as it says, taught them many things before he did this miracle. So Jesus, and that's the context. Jesus and his disciples are actually trying to get away, but the crowd has followed him. Have you ever noticed that every miracle in the New Testament that Jesus did started with a problem? You ever notice that? That should encourage you. I know it encourages me. It speaks to the truth that if you've got a problem, then you're a perfect candidate for a miracle. If you've got a problem, you're a perfect candidate for God's activity to encounter your life. A few years ago, I came across this quote by Dr. David Jeremiah about, he put the definition of a problem, and I believe this is really biblical. He says, problems are situations engineered by God to help us recognize our weakness so that we will learn to depend on his strength. That's perhaps one of the best definitions I've ever heard of a problem from a Christian perspective. Problems are, again, I'll say it, the situations engineered by God to help us recognize our weakness so that we will learn to depend on his strength. How different our outlook would be if we could adopt that definition of a problem. If we could really not just intellectually agree, but if we could embrace it and say, yes, that is true. That's what is important. God allows problems to impact us so that it uncovers our weakness and inadequacy so that we'll learn to trust in his strength and his all sufficiency. How would that make a difference in your life if you adopted that perspective in what you're facing right now? Or when something happens tomorrow or next week, how would that perspective make a difference for you? You see, these disciples, they faced a problem. Jesus had been teaching the people all day, according to Mark 6:34. And then Matthew's gospel, I'll read in Matthew 14:15. It says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to villages and buy themselves some food. So the disciples saw all these people. Now, it says that it was a remote place. So Jesus had probably started teaching around mid-morning, and he'd gone all day. These people had been with him all day, and it was now evening time. And it's a remote place. There's no McDonald's, no Saint-Hubert, there's no Costco, no Walmart. You know, this is in the sticks, as they say. This is out in the countryside. This is remote. And people were hungry. And what was the disciples' perspective? When they saw this problem, people are tired, people are hungry. What do they think is the solution? Send them away. Interesting. That's not Jesus' perspective. We're told that the crowd consisted of 5,000 men, besides women and children, according to Matthew 14:21. That means there could have easily been 15 or 20,000 people if you add women and children. Jesus could certainly draw a crowd. And after this full day of teaching, what happens in, according to John's gospel, chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw this crowd, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So the disciples, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel, they want to send them away. But now Jesus says, hey, where are we going to get them something to eat? Where are we going to get the bread? And now, why did Jesus ask this question to Philip? Well, the next verse tells us. It wasn't because Jesus didn't know, right? He already had a plan in mind. Look at the next verse. He asked us only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. This is the incredible thing about Jesus. Nothing catches him by surprise. And he had a plan in mind, in his mind, and he asked us only to test Philip. Now, Jesus didn't need Philip's insight. Rather, he wanted Philip to gain some insight. Amen? I mean, he didn't need Philip's ideas, but what he was trying to do is put the ball in his court, to use a tennis analogy, so that Philip would be encountered with his own inadequacy. Jesus wanted the disciples to see that on their own, they couldn't solve this problem. In fact, Philip is now, he's thinking about his own way to solve the problem. The next verse says, he answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So what's Philip doing? He's working through the math, right? You know? Bread costs this much to feed this many people. This times this equals this. And that's about 8 months of wages, or half a year, more than half a year's salary. You see, what's Philip doing? He's trying to fix the problem on his own. He's trying to fix this problem on his own. He's leaving Jesus out of the equation. And when you leave Jesus out of the equation, it's always a dead end. It's always a dead end. And here is Philip trying to solve this problem, and he leaves Jesus out of the equation. I wonder if we're guilty of that too. I know I am. Got this problem, and I try and fix it by myself. I try and tackle it by myself. How often are you and I like that? It's easy to look at the disciples and say, oh, guys, Jesus is there with you. Can't you just ask him to help you? It's easy to look back and to see the problem and what they should have done, but it's because we know the outcome. We know the outcome. Here's Philip trying to do things on his own. You know, I love that story about a little boy, and I probably told this before, but it's about the boy who was playing outside, and he was trying to lift some rocks out of a sandbox, and his dad was sort of inside looking out and seeing this boy struggle, and the boy was, you know, trying to lift this rock, and it was so heavy, he was trying to lift this rock out of the sandbox, and he was doing it all by himself, and he was frustrated because every time he got it right to the edge, it just fell back. And so he saw his son crying, and he went out and he said, son, what's going on? And the son's like, well, I can't, I'm just trying to put this rock out of the sandbox, and I can't do it. And the father said, have you done everything you could have done? And the boy said, well, what do you mean? Yeah. And the father said, well, no, you didn't ask me. You didn't ask me. You see, how often are we like that child? We're trying and trying and trying to do it on our own. And all the while, our Heavenly Father's waiting for us to call upon him and invite his strength, invite his power and his intervention. He is ready. He's waiting. He's willing. He's ready. And I think Jesus was trying to help his disciples see that they needed his power. They needed his strength. And that was the point. They couldn't do it on their own. Sometimes it takes a while for us to learn that lesson. It takes failing over and over before we maybe call upon God's strength the next time. What problems do you have in your life today? What if you saw those problems not as insurmountable obstacles, but rather opportunities to trust in Jesus? I want you to think about the individual problems you have. Let's make the transition from the problem the disciples face to your problems and my problems. What if God is allowing those specifically to reveal how weak and inadequate you are so that you'll learn to trust in him? All right, that's the first thing. Our problems are actually opportunities in disguise to trust Jesus. Number two, through our inadequacy, this also teaches us, this miracle, that we can experience God's sufficiency. The idea here is not just that we have problems and God wants to show us his strength. It's that he actually wants us to experience his power and strength and help and grace. And that's what I believe is important to see here. This boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, that lunch was inadequate to feed everyone, wasn't it? That's not going to feed everyone. That's not going to feed thousands of people. But in the hands of Jesus, a little goes a long way. A little goes a long way. Notice the first thing about this, I call it a recipe for a miracle. First of all, it was offered to Jesus. Right? The boy, we don't have what the boy said, but we can only imagine that he didn't say, Lord, you can have one fish, but I want to keep the other. You know, you can have one piece of bread, but I got to keep the rest because it's my lunch and I need it because I'm hungry too. No, we don't have necessarily what he said, but he did. He gave this amount. He gave it to Jesus. And think about it. Did the boy go away hungry? No. He had plenty to eat by the end, didn't he? You cannot outgive God. Notice what it says in Luke 6 verses 38. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You can't outgive God. You can't be too generous. In fact, maybe if we hold back, we won't receive the blessing that God intends. Mark 8 verse 35 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Isn't that ironic? But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus said, and for the gospel will what? Save it. And so here's this incredible contrast that if we lose our life for Jesus, meaning if we live for him and we die to ourselves and we live for him, then what happens is we're actually gaining so much more in life, in the future. If we hold ourselves back from Christ, we're going to lose our life. But if we offer ourselves wholeheartedly, we will actually find true life. That's the beauty. That's the beauty. It was offered. Second of all, it was transformed by Jesus. This is just amazing. The boy gave what he had, and Jesus transformed it into something amazing. Let's not lose the awe that this miracle should invoke in our hearts, that Jesus took something tangible and physical, a little bit of some fish and some bread, and he multiplied it. He multiplied it. Hundreds of fish came from those couple of fish. Hundreds of pieces of bread came from that one loaf, or that five loaves, sorry, two fish. Jesus multiplied it into something that it was much greater than what it started. The point is, God's sufficiency is enough for whatever inadequacy we have as a church, as a family, in our marriage, in any relationship. You know, we saw this so clearly when we went through the renovations here at the church over the last few years. We were faced with some astronomical bills from our construction men. The contractors, we knew it would cost a certain amount, but then the cost exceeded that amount. And that's a normal thing in construction. Whenever you take on a renovation, we all know that it costs more. They say you should add 15 to 20% more. But the challenge for us, and we sort of had anticipated that, but it went even more than that because of soil contamination that was found and extra expenses. And suddenly we're faced with these bills that were coming in. And we didn't have the money to pay for them. And as elders, I can remember gathering, and I think we even brought this to the congregation, some of the needs, said that we have these needs. We need about $50,000 in by next month. At one point, that was the kind of need that we were in. And it was just incredible. God supplied all that we needed through the faithfulness and generosity of many of you here. And even people who used to come to this church and a check came in, you know, for this or that. It was just incredible to see how God provided for this need. And it was an experience unlike very many others I've had, just where I've seen God provide so consistently and quickly. I know it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes we have to wait a bit longer, but this was just incredible. It reminded me, I was reminded of that as I thought of this story. God multiplying the little that we offer. Sometimes we think, well, this is just my contribution, my tithe isn't much. But you know what? In Jesus' hands, it's multiplied. It's multiplied. And the contribution collectively does much greater than we could ever ask or imagine. it was transformed by Jesus. You know, the apostle Paul had this experience where he asked the Lord to take away what he calls his thorn in the flesh. And God said no. Sometimes God says no to our prayers. But what God did say to Paul was that my grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. This is a verse that challenges us at the core, because in some levels, in some ways, we are taught to be self-sufficient. You know, even our parents want us to sort of be self-sufficient on one level, to grow up and work and be self-sufficient. But there's a sense that God, we are as Christians not to be self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. God-sufficient. Meaning that, as this promise says, that God's grace, his power, is actually made perfect in weakness. And so your weakness provides an opportunity to experience God's strength. Sometimes we run from weakness, or we want to keep our weakness kind of hidden. But what the Bible says here is that God, those weaknesses will create opportunities for God's strength to shine more brightly. You know, there was a story I heard that kind of illustrated this, where proud parents of a little boy went to visit a longtime friend, and they got to this friend's house, and this friend was one of the world's renowned concert piano players. He was a concert pianist, and he was very successful. And they got to the house, and the boy ran in, and he ran over to the grand piano of this man, this concert piano player, and sat down at the piano and said, look at me, I can play. And he started playing chopsticks. Ding, 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 ding. And he started playing this very basic, almost annoying song, if you know what I'm talking about. And the concert pianist came alongside, and he didn't tell the boy to stop. He just sat down next to the boy, and the boy didn't realize the greatness of this man that he was sitting next to, and the man started to play in between the notes and doing octaves and runs and rhythms and just started to play this beautiful piece weaved around chopsticks. And the parents stood there in amazement. They had never heard something so beautiful that was turn into that beauty by something else and something so basic. When I heard that story, it reminded me a little bit of what God wants to do for us. That our best efforts sometimes are like chopsticks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he comes and he comes alongside by the Holy Spirit, and he sits down and he works on us and through us, even despite our efforts sometimes. And he begins to weave something beautiful in us and through us. And you see, God puts us in situations that will even expose our weakness. I want you to turn real quickly to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22. It's a verse that's maybe familiar, but I trust that maybe there'll be a different spin on it this morning. It says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a wonderful list of qualities, isn't it? How many of you say, yep, I need love, I need joy, I need peace, I need patience, yep, I need kindness, goodness, I need faithfulness, God help me, I need self-control, I need gentleness. Yeah, we can all say amen, 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 amen. I need all that. But did you ever think how God might actually produce those things in you and me? It says it's the fruit of the Spirit, so right away we know that this is only possible by the Holy Spirit. he's present in us as believers. The moment we've trusted in Jesus as Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he begins that work in us, and his work in us is going to reproduce fruit. But did you ever wonder how? How can the Holy Spirit do that? How does that happen? I got thinking about that. And I don't have a cookie cutter answer, but I do think that sometimes the way that the Holy Spirit reproduces and works and to increase a certain fruit in us is he'll put us in the exact opposite situation. Meaning, in order for you to develop patience, you have to be in a situation where you'd be tempted to lose your patience. Right? Because how can you develop patience unless you're somehow strained and stretched in a way that would make you impatient? Or, for example, in order to develop love, you have to be in a situation where maybe you're tempted to be angry and not loving. But then the Holy Spirit works in you so that you can grow in love. Or in order to be more gentle, again, what I'm saying is that God puts us in a situation, just like where your muscles, if those of you who work out or, you know, you work out, you're straining those muscles, and what happens is it's that strain on it then is being used to eventually develop stronger muscles. Your muscles are actually breaking down, that's what's happening, and reforming stronger. And so that is, I think, That image there is partly, I think, what happens in our life as Christians, that the Holy Spirit puts us in situations where we're tempted to be unkind. We're tempted to, maybe we're in a situation where we're anxious and we're stressed and well, how else are we going to learn about God's peace? Or God won't just, it doesn't just snap his fingers, I think. He works on us and those strains and those stresses that maybe come to us. So when you're stressed, when you're feeling anxious, well, that's a perfect chance to then say, God, I need your peace. Develop peace in me. Or when you're feeling tempted, that's a perfect time for God to help develop self-control. When you're feeling, impatient, then that's a perfect time for God to develop the patience. And sometimes we run from those situations and we just want out. God, get rid of this problem. Get rid of this situation. Get me out of here. But maybe God has you there to test you and develop you so that you become more like Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Sometimes in Christian circles, we can sometimes elevate maybe man's strength too much. Look what I did for God. Look what I accomplished. But maybe that's more about our strength than God's strength. And Paul even went so far as to say, well, I'm going to boast my weakness if that shows God's strength. It's okay as Christians say, hey, I'm struggling in this. I'm struggling with this. Or this is, pray for me in this. That's okay, because that then is an opportunity for God's strength to be shown in your life. So my grace, God says, is sufficient for you. All right, so not just do we see that God's a problem is an opportunity for God's strength and power, but it's also through our inadequacy we can experience God's sufficient. God actually wants us to experience him through that. All right, let's go on to what I see as the third lesson from this miracle, and that is Jesus will save us and satisfy us as we trust in him. Jesus saves us and satisfies us. Jesus doesn't just save us when we trust in him, he also satisfies us. Let's take a look. Going back to verse 11, it says, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. That's a parent's favorite verse. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now here's a question. Why were there 12 baskets left over? Well, some people, I've even read some commentary saying, well, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and therefore there's 12 leftovers, and that There may be something there, but I don't quite see that connection here. I think sometimes we complicate things that are actually quite simple. Why were there 12 baskets left over? Well, there's 12 apostles. And who had handed out the food? Who had distributed the food? The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. They worked hard. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's version, Matthew 14, verse 19 says they were the ones who handed out the food. So they're also gathering up in verse 13. Look what it says here. It says, who gathered? So they gathered them. Who's they? The apostles. So what's happening here? I think what Jesus is doing, why is there 12 baskets left over? Well, it's one for each apostle. It's like Jesus is saying, I will take care of you if you serve and take care of others. Your needs are not lost to my attention. Right? You can't serve God and not be taken care of by God. You can't give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord and not have Him take care of you. That's the beautiful thing. In fact, I think it's so wonderful because when they got finished feeding everyone else, the Lord wanted to make sure they had something for themselves. And that should encourage, especially those of you who are in ministry, you know, it's encouraging to know that God will take care of those needs. God is a good God. And even if you know, in life, in your job, those of you with jobs, you know, God's providing through that job, right? Not just those in ministry, whatever you're doing. Whatever you do it for the glory of God. So God's providing to you through that job. And this is how God shows His care often. He provides for us. And sometimes He provides in ways that aren't expected. Maybe we're in need. We don't have a job. But there's something else that God does. God provides through some other way. Through a person or through a family member or through a friend. Now, let's see the impact this had. It says in verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Now, what are they talking about, the prophet who has come into the world? Well, for that, we have to go back to Deuteronomy 18:18. Deuteronomy 18:18, the context, God is talking to Moses, and he says that a prophet like Moses would be raised up one day. And this person became known as the prophet in Jewish thinking. And this was a messianic prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:18. And it seems that because Jesus had provided them with food, like Moses had provided the people with manna, though we of course know it wasn't Moses, it was God. But because of that, similarities, people were putting two and two together and saying, maybe this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Moses. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah, is the prophet that was referred to back in Deuteronomy. And so they were putting two and two together, which is good, but it's interesting to see that the outcome that they anticipated from that was different from the outcome that Jesus anticipated and planned. What do I mean? Well, look what happens in the next verse. It says that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people's view, they saw Jesus as a fulfillment of the Deuteronomy passage, but even more than that, this was a demonstration of his kingship, because the Messiah was both prophet, priest, and king, and Jesus clearly had the authority and the power, but you see, Jesus rejected their idea of kingship. Do you notice that? Jesus didn't let them because why? Jesus knew that their intentions was different from his intentions, meaning that Jesus didn't come in his first coming to reign over the earth. He came to die on the cross. Jesus didn't come when he came the first time to establish an earthly kingdom, I believe, but rather to die on the cross and inaugurate his eternal kingdom. Of course, the Bible does say that Jesus will come back one day, and when he does, he will establish an earthly kingdom. There will be, a millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, which will then merge into the new heaven and new earth, an eternal kingdom. And so the promise of an earthly kingdom will happen, but it's just not now. Jesus' rule, the rule and reign of Jesus is not in the same way now as it will be. It will be visible. It will be literal, physical, and visible one day. Jesus is reigning from heaven, but his reign hasn't been felt in that way that it will be felt one day. Now, at this point, Jesus goes to the other side of the lake. If you keep reading, there's a story we're going to deal with next week. This walking on water, we'll talk about that next week. But skip down to verse 25 for a moment, just because I want us to see the meaning of the miracle. It's important just to understand. I'll just read on here. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the man in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I don't know if you notice, but what are they asking Jesus to do? They're asking Jesus to do another miracle. This is the same crowd. They've followed him now around the other side of the lake. And what's happened is they're now asking him, basically, to do another miracle, to prove himself. Jesus has just done a miracle that should prove himself, and does, the feeding of the 5,000. And here they are asking for another one. I think that speaks to the fact that miracles don't satisfy, only Jesus does. And if we seek miracle after miracle after miracle, maybe we're missing the point. Not that God doesn't want to do miracles. Jesus was certainly more than willing and did his miracle, but it was the insistence that he must do a miracle that Jesus rejected. And so what we see here is Jesus, the reason Jesus does this miracle is so that people will believe in him for salvation. Notice in verse 29, they ask, what must we do to do the work God requires? In other words, show us what we must do. And Jesus basically says, you don't need to do anything, just believe. Right? The work of God is this, verse 29, to believe in the one he has sent. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel message right there in a nutshell. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. There's no works that you can do that are good enough. The only work that God requires is just to just believe in him and believe in Jesus. To entrust yourself to Jesus 100% and trust your future, your salvation, to invite him into your life to forgive your sins. And because of his death and resurrection, he will do that when we come to him in faith. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why it's good news. And Jesus goes on, he says, look, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to those, the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Food is great. We need food. We love food. It's nice to enjoy good food. But Jesus is saying there's something more important than food to the body, and that is food to the soul. There's someone that we need that's more important than all the bread in the world, all the food in the world, and that is Jesus. He's the bread of life. And the manna from heaven was a picture of Jesus. I think that's what he's trying to say here, is that just like it came down and it gave people physical life. It sustained Israel in the wilderness and was absolutely, totally necessary. In the same way of that necessity for the people then, so Jesus is now a necessity for everyone today. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the future. Jesus is what we need. And the miracle here is that some people obviously do believe. Some people obviously do come to that place of belief. And I believe that even greater than any miracle really is the miracle of finding Jesus, the miracle of getting saved. That's perhaps the greatest miracle, because that's a miracle when a heart changes. And only God can change somebody's heart. Many of you can tell that story, that God did that miracle in your heart. That there, you know, something was missing until you met Jesus. And sometimes we can't even explain it. Sometimes people can't explain it until after they meet Jesus. Then they understand, yeah, something was missing in my life until this happened. And you know, people try to find, you know, satisfaction in all kinds of ways. But Jesus is saying that he's the one that brings joy. He's the one that brings life. Not just salvation, but he wants to satisfy us in throughout our life. He wants to bring joy and he wants to bring hope into our life each and every day. I want us to see one more passage that was on my heart to share, and that is Colossians 2 and verse 6. If you turn there real quick, I'll read it out. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Before I read that, notice in verse 29, John 6, 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So how do we feed on Jesus? How are we saved? Believe, trust, right? It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with a person, with Jesus. But then how do we continue that relationship? Well, look what Colossians 2, verse 6 says. Says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By faith. You trusted. You put your trust in Jesus. You put your trust in him, where God has put your sin on the cross. You put your trust in Jesus and you were saved. And then it says, so just as you continue to live, receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. So how do you continue to live in him? By faith. By faith. What does that mean? It means that relationship that was started when you accepted Christ is to be the basis of your daily life and living with Christ. And it's by faith that you can trust in his sufficiency. It's by faith that you appropriate the things that God has for you and you live them in your life. It's by faith that you're going to experience that strengthening that God wants to give you. And though we are inadequate, he is sufficient. And it's by faith that we take hold of him and experience that. And until we exercise that faith, it's all just up here. It's all just an intellectual, yes, I agree, I see that. But God wants to go deeper. He wants to go into our heart. And that's why Colossians 2 says 6, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. How do you get rooted? How do you get built up? As you continue to exercise faith in Jesus each, every day. And so, that problem that you're experiencing right now, or that problem that's just around the corner that you don't know about, or that problem that your family member may be facing that's impacting you, well, it's just another opportunity to trust in Jesus and exercise faith on a day-to-day basis. And that inadequacy you feel, like, God, I feel weak, I can't deal with this, I can't deal with this person, or I can't deal with this temptation, or I just feel I don't have the joy, I don't have the patience, I don't have the peace. Hey, that inadequacy, that is an opportunity to experience God's strength. And that'll be how your faith grows. And God will put you in those situations. He will allow that so that the fruit of the Spirit could be developed. That's just the way God works. And so rather than being discouraged when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling fearful, when you're feeling so weak, when you're feeling impatient, rather than that being a discouragement, say, God, okay, help me to experience the things you want me to experience. Help my faith to be in you for your strength, for your grace that I want to experience today. I need thee every hour. I need thee. As the hymn writer said. And your need, well, it's just another invitation from the Lord to find joy and satisfaction in him. And so the same way that you receive Christ Jesus by faith, continue to live in him. That is, I believe, one of the most profound, simple, yet most profound things, because we don't just come to Jesus and we accept him, our sins are forgiven, and then we wait to go to heaven. God wants us to experience his presence and his involvement in our life each day. And that happens as we trust him, as we look to him, as we depend on him. And until we learn to do that, then we may go on in the frustrations that we have experienced till to date. Because maybe we just aren't learning what God wants to teach us. And so don't see those problems as insurmountable obstacles. I repeat, see them as opportunities to experience the strength and the power of Jesus. Problems are situations engineered by God to help us recognize our weakness. Yes, we are weak. But so that we will learn to depend on his strength. May that be true for you, true for me, for all of us. Especially when we know we are weak. There is somebody who is strong. There is someone who is sufficient. There is someone who is greater. There is someone who wants to give grace. I pray that you and I would actually hold on to him more than ever in our day-to-day life. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today, and we're certainly people that are sinful, but yet you've forgiven us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And having taken hold of you by faith, help us to live by faith. Help us to live according to the paths that you call us to live. And all those fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about and considered, I pray that those would be characteristics and qualities that get built up in us, that get strengthened in our life. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the way that you provided for the needs, that a little in your hands goes a long way. And so, God, help us just to release the things that need to be released into your hands today. Maybe it's our fears. Maybe it's our anxiety. Maybe it's our worries. Maybe it's our tithes or offerings, just to put that in your hand and trust. Trust that you'll do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. You'll take care of our needs if we entrust that to you, and that you'll go on meeting with us, taking care of us. Thank you, Jesus, for all you are, all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.